Well, it's good to ring the changes sometimes. I want to reassert myself to have brief passages on Sunday afternoons because of the difficulty in many ways. If we had a larger congregation, you can't pick out the tired ones as easy as you can in this congregation. So it's more of a distraction when there's a smaller congregation. But I thought it'd be nice for us to have maybe a question and answer time for at least, you know, to begin our afternoon meetings. And maybe once in a while we can meet together in the basement or in a situation where we're observing each other. And that helps us to be a little bit more accountable and a little bit more conspicuous if we fall asleep. I know what it's like. I can remember I actually took an electrical course. That's what it was. Electrical wiring. I wish I remember what I learned there. When you take a course and you don't use it, then you know how that goes. But I remember he only had four or five students. It was at West Virginia University. I must have been tired. So I was definitely dozing that day. And the next thing I notice, he's going down with my eyes. And when my eyes closed and I opened, he was right about here. And he says, welcome to the class or something. He was a kind man. So I never fell asleep, in at least very obviously again. So anyway, I haven't tried that yet. Maybe that'll work. I don't know. But... yeah. All right. These questions and expected answers have to do with the last year's messages, whether it be Sunday school or the sermon. So in a sense, we're practicing a little bit of what we considered today. I know some of you weren't, I know those of you who aren't in Sunday school, but yet you should be able to, from the scriptures, give answers as well. We had many subjects last year. We considered the subject of alcohol and drinking. We considered the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We considered gossip. We considered the family and bringing up children. We considered counseling. We considered forgiveness. Repentance and forgiveness. I don't know if any of you remember these subjects. We considered the subject of church covenant, church membership, and we've been considering the reliability of Scripture, and there are other subjects that I hope to touch upon, and then of course all the sermons from last year, and you can consider the topics, even see them over sermon audio. So just a few questions just to prop anybody and everybody. Which book says to look not on the wine when it is red? Someone said, is there a verse that might teach total abstinence? And if there is, if this is a verse that does that. Anyway, it's pretty close. But I'm not arguing that the Bible admonishes total abstinence, although I think it can be a good idea, especially if you have alcohol in your past. And you know the Free Church takes a position of volunteer abstinence. But which book says to look not on the wine when it is red? Anyone? That would be Proverbs chapter 23. Kings are admonished to not drink wine and to choose one what? Choose one wife. If you've noticed that from Proverbs 30, even though the kings of Israel practiced polygamy, yet you notice that Solomon's mother or a king's mother in Proverbs says a virtuous woman is far better than rubies. Now, someone might argue, well, choose one good one among many of them. But I don't think so. It was not meant from the beginning to have more than one spouse. There are two causes for divorce, we believe, from the Scriptures. What are those two causes? Morgan? Good. Unfaithfulness, immorality, and one other, which really deals with a marriage between a believer and an unbeliever. What would that be termed? Abandonment or desertion. So those are the two causes for divorce, and as far as we know from the Bible, and we also proof from the Scripture that those who are legitimately divorced can be remarried in the will of God as long as they marry in the Lord. Marriage, we looked at, was a blank of companionship. That's the main idea of marriage, although there are many benefits, many, I don't know if you would call them fringe benefits, but certainly all the benefits of marriage flow out of the fact that it is a what? What's the word I'm looking for? I mentioned that. It's a blank of companionship. It's a covenant of companionship. Marriage is a covenant. Keep that in mind. Someone at the stadium, this couple came up and said they're not married. And can you tell me what marriage is, if marriage is necessary? I said, well, it's a covenant that you make that you're not going to leave each other, that you hold each other accountable, that you have public witnesses, and God has commanded that you make a covenant before you come together, before you live together. And he brought Adam and Eve together in covenant before he let them live together in intimacy. So it is a covenant. And Proverbs 2, and also in chapter 2 of what book, calls it a covenant. Malachi chapter 2 as well. Very good. Five areas that cause most trouble in marriage. I know there are many others. Well, at least several others. I have listed five. Five areas that are potential causes for problems in marriage. And you should factor these in counseling before marriage, and also keep this in mind in your marriage. Five areas could cause problems. Money, finances, discipline of children. But yeah, that another reason. Several other reasons could be, you know, when children go astray. Religion. So you make sure you're on the same page, although it isn't easy. I came to the doctrines of grace before my wife did, and that was very stressful on our marriage. And I can understand that. My father-in-law told me, you know, when I share with him the Lord teaching me the doctrines of grace when he was over for the first time after I had really been convinced, he says, I'm sending the preacher after you. The preacher called me up, I think the same afternoon or the next day, and said, Phil, I'm coming up. I said, that won't be necessary. Tiny and I are going down to West Virginia soon. So it caused very much tension in our marriage for a while. And I really felt that unless the Lord taught Tanya as well, I was not going to drive it down her throat, that I would not be able to stay in the ministry if we were at odds with that truth.
In your list, is there in-laws because of what you just
said? Family. Family, yes. You need to love your in-laws. We need to love our in-laws. We need to adopt our in-laws as our family. So often they're treated as outlaws, and that's a challenge, and that's something that really should be instilled. And unfortunately, it's, even though it is instilled, it's not something that is cultivated, and it should be. Okay, we've got finances, family, religion, discipline of children. What? Health. I'm sure that's a factor. I have unfaithfulness, obviously. That is a huge problem. It can be a huge problem, trouble area in marriages. Again, unfaithfulness does not require divorce, right? Even desertion. I know of a woman that was deserted, and as far as it's been years, and she's never been remarried either. I don't think it's a conviction of hers. Maybe it is. I've never talked to her, but I don't know if her church teaches it. If she was in a camping-sponsored church, he taught that divorce is to be for no reason at all. And, of course, people who followed him would remain isolated for the rest of their life. So desertion and unfaithfulness do not necessitate divorce, but divorce may be pursued. But again, you would, forgiveness and restoration would be the better answer. Okay, family and children. We're not going to be able to cover all the subjects. What are a few examples of provoking your children to wrath? The Bible says, do not provoke your children to wrath. Do not exasperate your children. What are some ways that you and I can exasperate or provoke our children to wrath? Demand absolute perfection. Unrealistic goals. That's very good. I don't have that down, but I like it. And I think we did some say something similar, but I don't remember what we said. Well, and especially if those goals are goals that we've never reached as parents. You know, sometimes we are harder on our children than we are on ourselves. There's nothing wrong with being with application discipline, and not just discipline as in correction, but progress. Unrealistic goals. Any others? Excess of punishment. Okay. Unfit punishment for the crime. I think we need wisdom to be careful. Seems like there are parents that always ground their children for everything. And treating an accident as a purposeful crime, that is a big one in homes. Any others? Yes, if the parent is inconsistent, even if he's disciplining correctly, the child sees inconsistencies. Now, what's the answer to that from both angles? If I'm a child under authority or an employee, your employers are going to be inconsistent too. My answer to that is it's right. I don't care if he's froward or if he's righteous. If he's consistent or inconsistent, I have to give account to God. I must submit myself to those in authority over me for the gospel's sake, for Christ's sake. Children, obey your parents in everything. And again, there's another thing, not being selective, but that's from the child's standpoint now. Okay, so you said hypocrisy. Okay, public embarrassment. I have it down here, insulting. I just have here gossiping about your children's conduct when it should be private conversation. So yours is a little bit more succinct. What did you say? Public embarrassment. We don't need to see each other's laundry in private, okay? I think you guys understand that. You know, if one of the children are doing something publicly, then there would be a public rebuke in store. But I don't need to hear, you don't need to hear me saying, you know, I had to correct my son or daughter for not cleaning their car or not cleaning their bedroom or for, you know, whatever. We don't need to know that. Okay? Now, it's one thing if the child offers it. You know, I'm really, pray for me. I have struggles in this area. But again, remember, in the subject of gossip, negative things go upwards, okay? Or to the person who the negative information is about. We don't need to see each other's dirty laundry. And it's not that we're trying to hide our weaknesses or our sins. They'll come out. If we don't address them privately, they're gonna be found out publicly, and we'll be helped by our brothers and sisters in due time. I remember going in a car when I was, and I need to still be better at neatness in my truck for sure. But I can remember a guy named Andy that used to drive. We all took church internship together at Mount Calvary Baptist Church, and he would drive us to church on Sunday afternoon when we had the internship classes, and I would always, being the last one picked up, I was always sitting behind him in the back seat, and I literally had to kick Coke and every kind of pop can under the seat, his seat, and away from me in order to put my feet down on the, or else my feet would be on top of pop cans all over the place. And we would razz him because it was public. We were all getting in his car. Come on, Andy. You know, you can, and those are the days you didn't get 5 cents, at least in South Carolina. We'll help you. But Andy just, that's the way he was. Anyway, that was public, and we just razzed him publicly. But I wouldn't tell the church about Andy's problems. But you don't know who Andy is, so what does that matter? Oh, are you kidding me? He has no idea. There's no way. I haven't talked to him in 20 years. Andy, if you listen to this, nobody knows who you are anyway. So, and I don't remember Andy's last name. So, anyway, that's funny. Any other examples of provoking children to wrath? Excess, unfit punishment. I have here disciplining in anger. That is a big one. We need to be careful. The psalmist said, Lord, chasten me not in your hot displeasure. Never, ever. Now, again, there's righteous indignation, but you know what I'm saying. Disciplining in wrath, in rage, in fury is wrong. It's going to, we're going to just exasperate our children.
Well, I've always liked this topic because it's such a big part of young family lives. Failing to show grace, to me, would be a big part of that, because if you're never showing grace,
unforgiving spirit. So you're saying once in a while, or wisely forego discipline. Just tell them, you know, you're disappointed. You're not going to have any disciplinary measure. But the Lord, the Bible says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Are we always chastened tangibly by the Lord for every one of our sins? We have to say, no. What does the psalmist say? What is that text? About not being chastened as he should be. I'm paraphrasing. What is that text in the psalm? You have not rewarded us according to our iniquities. That's a text for parents or for anyone in leadership. We don't always have to divvy out disciplinary measures. Just even a disappointing look can sometimes be sufficient. But again, We have to pray that they won't be exasperated. I mean, some you're not going to be exasperated on unless it's on purpose, obviously. And sometimes we can exasperate ourselves, and it's not our parents' fault. Insulting them when you're correcting them, that can be exasperating. Be careful not to insult, you know, you idiot. That is not a way to discipline children, by insulting them. You know, you good for nothing, you know, whatever. You don't do anything right. That's not going to work. You know, what if the Lord again, He doesn't chasten us that way. Okay. All right, that's sufficient for now. That, I hope, kept everybody. I don't see anybody sleeping during the question and answer time. So I don't know what's the difference between the question and answer time and the monologue time. But it's going to take, maybe it's because there's an exchange here. But this has to do with, we also had, in our series on counseling, we had a time dealing with anger management. And I'm going to take in the afternoons, unless something changes, pearls from Proverbs, okay? So we're just going to take a pearl from Proverbs each Sunday afternoon, and perhaps have a question and answer time or something a little bit different to ring the changes. But look at Proverbs 15:1. Perhaps you've memorized the text. And Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. This is the proverb for the day, a pearl from Proverbs. Now, there won't be any certain chronology. I'm just, listening to the Lord and finding a pearl that I feel is appropriate for the time. This is obviously under the subject controlling our anger or anger management or appropriate responses, appropriate reactions by the believer. Now, this verse is what's known as antithetic parallelism. When we think of poetry in English, we think of rhyme, okay, and reason. But when someone thinks of a poem, you think of roses are red and violets are blue and what's the rest of it? And sugar is sweet and so are you. So you have, you know, the blue and the you have the rhyme. Hebrew, at least, and in Greek too, if there's rhyme, it's kind of by accident. Now, they do play on words, but for the most part, it's by accident. It's more parallelism, okay? You have parallels. And you have what's called antithetic or opposite. You see the opposite here. A soft answer turns away wrath, but it's antithetic. It's opposite. But a soft answer turns away wrath. You have what's called synonymous parallelism. They restate the same thing. It's not opposite. It's equal. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and, not but, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So they're in parallel. Then you also have what's called synthetic parallelism, where it builds upon another statement. It's not just necessarily equal, it's building upon another. And you have several sections like that, and one doesn't come to mind at this point, but it builds upon another. And you'll find extended sections like that in the poetical sections. This is antithetic. So what can we gather from this pearl today? First of all, that volatile situations are going to occur. Okay? You've got to factor that into play. Volatile situations are going to occur in your marriage, in your home, in the church, at work. We're not living in a utopia. We're not in heaven yet. So you've got to factor that in. And almost, you know, it's got to be there. I'm going to face a tense situation that where someone is going to, obviously someone has to begin this volatile situation. A soft answer turns away wrath. The wrath is what started this, okay? Now, you may have provoked the person, and then you say, oops, I better now give a soft answer. I provoked the wrath, now I better reverse and give the soft answer. But still, the wrath is what is the situation. And the Lord is teaching us that we're going to have volatile situations that meet us in life. There are people that have bad days. And I know we can say, oh, I'm just having a bad day. It's just what it really is, I'm sinning. I've chosen to sin. It's not whether tomorrow is going to be a bad day versus a good day. What is it? You mean if there's not enough sunlight, it's a bad day? It's an odd day of the month. It's always bad. We can never, that's like being superstitious. But you know what I mean. There are days that are harder. It seems like, why is it that yesterday I felt so joyful? And it's probably because you put the means, you use the means. You read, you meditated. But again, there are days when we're tempted more than others. We don't see the principalities and powers. And there are other factors that come into play. So in a sense, maybe it is a bad day. But accidents occur. We gotta always be aware of situations where wrath can spring up, okay? Accidents in the home. I don't know, when you think about times where anger overflowed in your home, maybe everybody's different, but sometimes it's accidents, you know, especially expensive accidents or very inconvenient accidents. A window breaks and all the cold air's in for the rest of the day. Or, you know, something expensive breaks and it takes a week to get the part. We have to be really careful when there's an accident, when someone's hungry, when someone's sick, when sin is there, when we have an unsaved member, whether it be in our home or in the church. But remember, beware of being the situation producer. Let's pray that God won't let us be the one who brings the wrathful situation. Wrath means outburst of anger, rage, or fury. Now, it's true that there are times when anger is justified. And even that applies. It doesn't necessarily say here that the wrath is wrong, though the context seems to say the wrath is the wrong response. You need to give a soft answer. Let me just say, it could be that a parent is angry over a sinful situation. It still applies where the child must respond softly. Not in argument, not in disagreement, but just sit down, look, could you explain why you're wrathful? Or I just don't understand. It's still the responsibility of the person to answer softly. So the wrath could be justified, but most of the time I think this context indicates the wrath is unjustified. It's sinful. Now, when the Lord Jesus took up his whip and he started to turn over, people could have looked at him and said, there's wrath. And he was angry. But that was justified wrath. But still, the situation would apply. What would the Lord Jesus have done if someone came up to him and said, Lord, I'm sorry. Would you explain to me what I did wrong? Now, that would have been a blessing to the Lord, right? But there are obviously people that would have wanted to stir up the Lord to tempt him to go over the top with his anger. And I'm sure that was a temptation to the Lord. There were people that did not like the actions of the Lord. So number one, volatile situations occur. Number two, pray for the poise to think reasonably and sensibly when anger is aimed at you. Okay? In chapter 19 and 11, it says, the discretion of a man defers his anger. We need to have discretion. We need to pray for poise to think reasonably and sensibly when anger is aimed at you. Think of the times when anger is aimed at you. Someone calls you a name. Somebody yells at you. Somebody shoves something at you. Somebody inflames you. Why do you do this all the time? What is our first response? Too often it's, none of your business. I mean, is that the way to respond? No, it isn't. We should be able to have discretion. We should able, wait a minute, okay, here we go, let's think. It might take that you have to turn your back and walk away, not in disrespect. Just say, hold on, I need to collect myself, and I'll come back and we'll talk about it. But that's still a soft answer. In other words, you're at a fork in the road right now. That's an idiom that poor people have to deal with. Can you imagine? You know, you're at a fork in the road. I'm not even in a car. Anyway, some people say I don't like people that count for making children obey, but I do like the suggestion to count to defer your anger. I even think I've heard, what's his name? Sorry, Dr. Psychology. No, you, not Dobson. Help me out. I'm terrible in my memory. You know, the famous. No, you guys know. No. He's a Christian counselor. Jay Adams. Yes. Anyway, I even heard him say, count to five before you react in a volatile situation. 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay, let's talk about this. I'm not saying it, that sounds kind of elementary or juvenile, but if it works, then fine. But covenant to reason before you react. Pray, Lord, help me to reason before I react. That's what this is saying. Reason before you react. And I just prepared this message, and last night, Tanya's so patient with me. I mean, I had just walked out of the study finishing this message, and I was inflammatory. And she was so kind, and she said, I forgot, what was it about? I don't remember. It's most of it is silly stuff. But anyway, I just thought, whoa. I mean, isn't that something, how you can prepare a message and about 5 minutes later you react exactly opposite? And you say, woe, you know, woe unto me, oh wretched man that I am. But praise God for his patience and his long suffering and the long suffering he gives our spouses and siblings in the Lord. But letting the scripture mellow us, as I was speaking this morning, if we hide the word of God in our hearts. And there are many expressions that really are saying, let the scripture work its way in you and me. That's what Cook was saying, Dr. Cook. He was saying, it's one thing to memorize a scripture. It's another thing to meditate on it, where it just becomes part of that. The Bible teaches that the scripture should become part of us. And it's really unconscious after a while, you begin to act out the scripture when you bring it in your heart. That's simply what it is. It's Christ-likeness being produced by the Word, through the Word, by the Spirit. And so when we react, we're reacting with the Word. The Word through us is reacting, rather than the flesh is reacting. The Spirit that's been mellowed by the Holy Spirit is reacting. We worship God with the body and the Spirit. That's what it is, doesn't it say that in Corinthians? So there's a caution. We have to be careful. We don't make friendships with angry people. The Bible says make no friendship with an angry man unless you become like. Be careful that your best friends are not angry people. And if they are Christians, they certainly should be addressed, or at least talk to them or talk to one of their superiors and look, they need help. Anybody can change. Who's a believer, right? I mean, any unbeliever, certainly the Lord is able to save. Don't ever think that an entangling sin is something you're always going to live with. If you and I have that mindset, we're defeated already. The Lord can conquer any one of our sins. The Bible says he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. Notice how the understanding is involved. Reason is of great understanding. His understanding, his discretion, his reasoning in the Spirit with the Word has helped him overcome his wrath. He's become slow to wrath. So pray for the poise to think reasonably and sensibly when anger is aimed at you. Okay? Volatile situations occur. Pray for poise. Thirdly, inflammatory words or actions escalate the situation and increase transgression and transgressors. Inflammatory words or actions escalate the situation. The Bible says, grievous words stir up anger. The word grievous means painful or that which brings sorrow, that which causes wounds. So if actions could describe it, that will inflame a situation. There are slamming your fist, yelling, throwing objects, slamming doors, leaving rubber on the road. You know, you say, well, I'll just get away from the situation. Instead of, you know, there are people that the way they handle arguments is they leave the house. I'm taking off. And it's one thing to say, you know, I'm going to just take a drive for half an hour, okay, and I'll come back or take a walk. It's another thing to get in your car and leave rubber all the way down the road as you leave the house. As you leave the driveway, that's an inflammatory. You're just going to stir up more anger and grief from the one who may have had the wrath in the first place. Interestingly, it says actions can be grievous. In other words, they can stir up wrath. Proverbs 6:34. Listen to this: jealousy is the rage of a man. In other words, jealousy. Adultery caused the rage. Weren't even words. Actions. Now, words are ideas on paper. Actions are ideas lived out. I mean, that's simply what they are. But inflammatory words will escalate the situation. Love owes a gentle answer. Says the word is sorrowful. Painful words. Like sarcasm. You're a really good spouse, aren't you? I mean, that's sarcasm. You're really kind today, weren't you? I mean, that's just not helpful. That's painful. Accusing, belittling, name-calling, insulting. I mean, that's just applying the situation with exasperating our children. We can exasperate each other. We don't exasperate each other as a response to their wrath. It's not, you know, two wrongs don't make a right. That's right. We don't throw gas on the fire. We throw, hopefully, fire extinguisher on the fire. Stir up. It's used as stirring up waves. In other words, argumentation. It's really dealing with don't argue. Arguing takes two. Although I think sometimes we can argue with ourselves. But the Bible says do all things without murmuring, which is the inflammatory, is the match that, you know, will stir up the argument. Murmuring and disputing or argumentation. And so, remember, inflammatory words or actions escalate the situation. Keep that in mind. Be careful. Not only the spirit, the poise to react appropriately, but even the way as we react. Oh, you might be sarcastic with a calm spirit. You didn't have rage that met rage, but you had grievous actions or grievous words that you may have been, as it were, under control. People can slice people with a metaphor or with a sarcastic statement. The tongue can slice people as much or even more than a knife can slice people. I wonder sometimes if people say, I'd rather you shot me or hit or stab me physically than what you've done to my heart. And fourthly and finally, a soft, gentle response tends to alleviate, quiet the soul and the situation, and covers and decreases sin. In other words, when you meet wrath with your spouse, isn't it better to say, dear, or forgive me, or can we talk about it, or would you give me some time to think about it? Remember Naaman in the Old Testament? Give some examples. Remember how angry he was? In a rage, he left the sidewalk of Elisha because he wouldn't come out and perform a miracle and do something that honored the captain of the host. And he left in a rage. Remember his servants? Very calmly. Master, if he didn't ask you to do something great, you'd have done it. All he's asking you to do is dip in the river and you'll be clean. Soft answer. Turned away his wrath. He went down to the river and dipped himself and came clean. I think Jonathan, for instance, I think in a couple of responses, he was wrathful to his father. Now, I'm sure there were times when Jonathan was calm and he gave soft answers and Saul wasn't going to be appeased anyway. But remember, Saul was angry at David and Jonathan was, you know, you might say a couple of times maybe they were righteous indignation, but he was enraged and he kind of yelled at his father. And maybe that was justified, maybe not, but I think in a couple instances we see rage meeting rage, and it probably didn't help the situation. Paul and Barnabas had an argument. Maybe you say it was of the Lord for both of them to be enraged. They were both right and they split. And instead of one group going out evangelizing, there were two groups that went out evangelizing. In the Old Testament, the book of Judges, there are a couple times where the judge answered people that were upset with him very calmly. And it appeased the situation. You'll find, you know, various passages in the Bible that exemplify both inflaming the situation and alleviating the situation. But I really think this is a major text for marriages, families, and churches, and in workplaces. Major text. And we have to be so careful to practice it. And I've told you the illustration before, but hopefully you've forgotten it. But it's always going to be in my mind until I get dementia. Remember the vacuum illustration? Any of you? Oh, good. You got dementia too. None of you remember the vacuum? The vacuum cleaner? The portable vacuum cleaner without the plug? Okay. I worked for Bob Jones University, and I just drove a little standard car around picking up mail and picking up purchases that they made, dropping off other things. Anyway, I was told, take this, you know, the vacuums, the sweepers that pick up things, not very good. You know, when you're in a restaurant, when you're trying to eat and somebody's going under your feet with something that doesn't make a lot of noise, at least that's better than the vacuum being next to you at the next table. But anyway, I was just told, take this to this vacuum place and just tell them we want an exchange for a new one. I wasn't told any of the situation. What it was is apparently they gave Bob Jones a floor sample. At least they said they thought it was a floor sample and it was already dirty. It was dirty underneath, and when it came into the, you know, Jared worked for the department. You guys, what do they call the custodial department? Anyway, the head custodial guy had ordered this. It came and he saw that he thought it was a floor mile. And whether he was right or wrong, he said, this isn't right. We just paid for a brand new one. Take this back. And, you know, apparently he called and told the guy he doesn't want it. I want a new one. And apparently the guy was very upset. I don't know the way they talked, but anyway, and I was going to meet this situation head on, not having a clue what was happening. So I'm all joyful and happy. I love getting out, you know, love meeting new people. Walk in the store, hear ding-a-ling, you know, the bell when you open the front door. And I see this guy way in the corner looking at me and disappearing. I said, oh, man, I feel something that's not right in this place. Nobody's in the place. And I'm walking toward the middle, and it wasn't 5 seconds later, this little guy comes out running at me. And he is as red as you can make. It's from his neck, all the skin that I could see is as red as could be. And he's a guy that smokes with gum in his mouth. And you know what that smells like? A mixture of smoke and gum. Anyway, he put his face next to my face and he yelled at me like you cannot believe. You good for nothing. We don't need your business. And my this vacuum is no good for you. Fine. We don't need you. Oh, I mean, he just went to town. And you know what? I could have easily, and probably before that, I would have had, all right, I'll match your rage, bud. That's not how it happened. The Holy Spirit said, a soft answer turneth away wrath. That verse just came right into my soul. I had memorized it, and I remember the guy was, seemed like half my height, and I just said, sir, I'm just a gopher. I didn't know what else to say. I'm just a gopher. I have no idea what went on with you and Mr. I know his last name now, so I won't say it. And he's just retired. He may not even be alive anymore, but I won't say his last name. Anyway, I don't know what Mr. So-and-so and you talked about, but and you know, he like, you ever taken a pin to a balloon? What happens? That's right. And then, I mean, that guy just, like, I mean, he was, he says, oh, he says, you're not Mr. So-and-so? No, sir. He said, oh. And went over, got the new thing, handed it to me. I said, I'll be glad to talk to him that you're not happy and hopefully things will work out. And I walked away and felt a sigh of relief. But anyway, the Bible works. And it wasn't that I had said, you know, that I knew the situation was coming up. I was ready for it. But it just shows that the Holy Spirit can help us in the nick of time. It doesn't have to be we're already prepared for it. Although it's true that if we hide God's word in our heart, we are preparing ourselves. But when crunch time comes, we need to be praying as much as when we're praying before crunch time comes. Remember Nehemiah, he cried out to the Lord that abbreviated prayer, Lord help. And the Lord helped him, gave him favor in the king's eyes. Well, I hope it's been a help. I'm thankful. I don't see anybody sleeping this afternoon, so I'm thankful that things worked out pretty good today. I hope they've been profitable. But really tuck this truth away in your soul. It is something we're going to need every week, perhaps even every day. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. How could you reverse that? Well, I guess you could just say, grievous words stir up anger, but a soft answer turns away wrath. But that's right. Let's be gentle. Let's be reasonable. Remember, the Lord says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord.